right. Good to see everybody here. We're missing a few to sickness, but we're glad to see everybody here. The lesson's going to be a simple one. The cure for doubt. And you might ask, is there a cure for doubt? And the simple answer is, yes, there is a cure for doubt. Now, in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And then, of course, he tested the prophet, the servants of Baal, and they built altars, and it proved who God was. God was the God that Elijah told them about. But these people had doubts. I mean, they wavered between positions. And that's the problem we face today. I mean, we all have these problems. We face this doubt, and we go through this. And we question, okay, with thousands of churches out there, how can we be sure we're in the right church? I mean, so we have to look at that. See, no matter how strong our faith, every one of us experiences doubt at some time. And I'm not going to say it's an unhealthy thing. It is a healthy thing to have doubt. It is good for us. Because when we have doubt, we're going to investigate even further. We're going to learn more. And this is something that we do. But some people do things without investigating, and they're doing some things that are wrong. See, our first response is just to slough it off or pay no attention to it, because we got to be strong. We walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, we have faith. We believe in God, and that should be sufficient. And our first response to doubt is, I really don't have a problem here. But we must respect it when we do have doubt, because we recognize our faith might be weak and in need of recharge. And who in here does not realize that we need to recharge to our faith all the time? Like we talked about last week, we talked about lighting the fire of zeal. Sometimes it has gone out for us, and we've got to rekindle it and restart it and get it going again. And that's what we need with our zeal. I mean, we just sang a song. I mean, probably one of my favorite songs. It's up there at the top. But we're turning life's pages, and the hours are changing into years, and it's going by so very fast. But how are we using our time? Are we using it wisely? Are we using it properly? Are we using it for God? I mean, that's something we have to understand. And then here we are with, as the last verse said, millions are groping without the gospel. And who has the gospel? We have the gospel. And it's our job to teach the gospel. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, the prophets of old, their main message wasn't to prophesy about the coming Christ. I mean, that was just a confirmation what they were saying was true. But the majority of all the teaching of all the prophets was to get people to turn back to God and to serve God, to seek the Lord. And that's what our job is. And I don't mean the person sitting up in this pulpit. That duty falls upon each and every one of us in this room. Our job is to help people get to heaven. And if we're not doing anything to help anybody get to heaven, then what use are we, as far as God is concerned? We need a recharge. We need to get going again. And so we need to realize, what should we do if we experience doubt? Very simple. The first, we just need to confess our doubt, because doubt is sin. You know, in Romans 14, verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now the context here goes along with 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the fact that meat sacrificed to idols. And some people thought it was a sin to eat meat. Have you ever run across a vegan, a vegetarian? I mean, it's sinful to eat meat. I mean, they'll even say that. But no, God gave us every creature on the face of this earth for food. Now, when you start thinking about all the yucky creatures out there, well, there's some we probably don't want to mess with, but you know what? In those third world countries, they don't mind eating that stuff. They eat bats, and they eat slugs, and they eat all sorts of things. Skunks. I've actually eaten skunks, but still. The point he's trying to say is that if you're not really sure that what you're doing is right in the sight of God, in other words, say, I don't know if this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is sin. And that's a problem when people who will not study God's word, they don't learn what God wants and what God says stay away from. And therefore, they come up to something that they haven't experienced yet, they haven't read about it. Well, why not? It looks like fun. And then all of a sudden, they may or may not ever find out that what they did was sin in the sight of God. So whatever is not of faith, in other words, we have to be assured in our minds. You know, just like the Hebrew writer said, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have to be assured in our minds that what we're doing is right. When we come into this building and sing praises to God, is that right? We have to be assured in our mind, in our minds, that it is right. When we pray, when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we contribute of our funds and listen to the preaching, we've got to know this is the right thing to do. And you know what James said, if you know what the right thing to do and you don't do it, it becomes sin. You realize how many things become sin for us simply because we don't know or we don't care? There's a lot of things, and God doesn't like it. So if our actions are done without faith, it is sin. It might be we see somebody else doing it, we just follow their example. It may be technically the right thing to do, but if it's not from our faith, it becomes sin. Now, they have the faith to do something. They have the faith to teach something, and they do so, and they are right in the sight of God for doing that. But if we just mimic and mirror what somebody else has done and not really investigated why I am doing it, then that is sin. And God doesn't like sin. That's why we need to work on this. That's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, doubt is basically unbelief in God and his word. I mean, if we have doubt that God meant what he said, if we have doubt that God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part, if we have doubt that he created this earth, there's another thing. Some people, they want to say, okay, I believe in God, but the evidence shows that this earth is billions of years old. How do we reconcile that? And so they come up with different theories all the time. I don't believe this earth is that old. So to confess the sin of doubt will bring us back towards God. Yeah, first of all, confessing our sins, that is a step towards God. And he is waiting for us to return. If we commit sin, he's waiting for us to return to him and start serving him the way we should. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I mean, like I said, you can go through the motions. You can do exactly what everybody else is doing. But if you're not convinced in your own mind that this is what God wants, it doesn't do you any good. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, second, we need to study the evidence for the Christian faith. And sometimes, whatever that involves, but first of all, study. Study God's Word. I mean, that should be the evidence we need. You know, when John wrote his gospel, he talked about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then later on he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, as he goes through all these events in the life of Jesus, he finally writes in the last chapter, and many other things did Jesus in the presence of many witnesses. But these are written that you may believe. So, not just a study to show yourself approved to God. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15. All right, but to study the evidence of our faith. This is where it comes into. We're supposed to examine ourselves, right? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ is in you. And the evidence of Christ being in us must be seen. See, Christians have nothing to fear by looking into the facts from any source of knowledge. Concerning where did we come from? Why are we here? And things like that. I mean, we shouldn't fear looking at what has been presented. And we should not fear when people challenge us as we talk about the point of salvation is baptism. I mean, baptism is essential for salvation. And there's a lot of people out there teaching that, oh, baptism is not essential. And in the past, some have even debated that subject. Occasionally they still debate it, but not very often, because most people, well, you do your thing, we'll do our thing, and that's it. We'll just let it go at that. And they don't have many debates anymore. Not very many at all. And the greatest evidence of our Christian faith is the resurrection of Christ, as evidenced by the empty tomb. As evidenced by the many witnesses that saw him, up as many as 500 saw him after he had died upon the cross and was arisen. And we have the evidence of the transformed lives of multiple thousands. And if you increase that over the years, multiple millions have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, since the death, burial, and resurrection are the foundation of God's Word, the foundation of the gospel, and since it happened as God said it would through the prophets, and since all of God's Word establishes this, then the whole Bible is considered valid. The whole Bible is the Word of God, and we must accept that fact. If you say, well, all the Bible except I don't agree with what Psalm 119 verse 175 says. I don't agree with that. So I'm going to discount that. See, here's the problem. You discount anything out of the Bible. You discount anything, then the Bible has become worthless to you. Because the entirety of God's Word is truth. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture, everything, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. See, now third, to remove the doubt, we've got to make certain of our salvation. And we can do that. You know, sometimes we're guilty of just stating that, I hope I'm good enough. And I'm sure, I know I have at times past, and probably you have too, when you start thinking, Lord, I just hope I'm good enough to make it into heaven. Because you've given us a lot of rules to follow, you've given us a lot of guidelines and a lot of principles that we're supposed to live by, and you know, sometimes I haven't had time to read all those instructions, and I just hope I'm good enough. You know, sometimes we might have that, and that's almost doubting whether heaven is a prepared place for me. We know it's a prepared place for those who have prepared themselves to live righteous lives, but what about me? I have to ask that question myself. Am I good enough to get to heaven? And I think sometimes we do this because of our humility. We don't want to be such braggarts. Well, I'm going to heaven. I can assure you, I'm going to heaven. And I can speak personally about myself. I'm quite certain I am going to heaven when I die. But you know what? Humility says, but only if the Lord wills. I mean, that's something else there. And if we state this, I hope I'm good enough in light of what God is and what he has said, and combined with our humility, we can get away with that statement sometimes. But as Christians, if we are living the faithful life that God wants us to live, there should be no doubt at all. The Bible teaches us we can have confidence in our salvation. And of course, there's a little disclaimer we have to put here. Yeah, confidence in our salvation. Believe me, there's millions of people out there confident in their salvation, which when they get to their judgment scene, they're going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. Remember, Jesus said that. I mean, Matthew 7:22. But Lord, did we not do this in your name and do that in your name, and your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? He says, depart from me, I don't know you. And why is that? Because they avoid what 7:21 says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so we have to recognize and make this disclaimer all the time that salvation is conditional upon our continued faith and obedience. And how long does it need to be a continual faith and obedience? Till the end of our lives, until the end. That's what Jesus said. Revelation, John wrote that, be faithful until death, and you'll receive the crown of life. And Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. He's run his course. So towards the end of their life, hopefully we can say the same thing. I've kept the faith. I have not wavered in my faith, and I've made some adjustments along the way. I had some bumpy spots, you know, like the roller coaster of zeal. You know, there's been some highs, there's been some lows. We keep going there. The only thing is that in order for the roller coaster to be effective, you got to keep going. You know, getting up there on the high spot and just sitting there, it's going to get boring after a few minutes. You're going to wait for the excitement. You're waiting for the excitement, and you just sit there. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And, I mean, if it doesn't happen within 3 or 4 seconds, you're, man, this ride is boring. Or maybe you get down to the bottom and just decide not to go any further than that. You get down in the bottom of that roller coaster. And, of course, when that happens, it's going to take a lot because there's no chain on the second one to lift you up. Salvation is conditional. There's people out there teaching that it is not. And that is false doctrine. And basically, people who want to believe something like that, they doubt. They have to doubt. They need to doubt. See, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to examine themselves to recognize that they are in Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And this is simply trust in Jesus and the hope that we will be saved. Jesus is our hope. I mean, we put our hope in him. Yes, he died for our sins to become our Savior, but he also set the example and told us about this wonderful place that he went to prepare. And 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And what is he talking about? Go back to verse 5. Add to your faith, supplying all diligence. Add to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For as long as you do these things, as long as we are increasing our faith, as long as we are growing our faith, as long as we are studying more about our faith and being convinced that what I am doing is right and proper in the sight of God, then we'll never stumble. We don't have to stumble. But once someone stops reading the Bible, once they stop studying God's Word, then they stumble. And it's not too hard. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to do something that God calls sin. It's just there. Everybody else is doing it. Why not? And it's so easy. But we don't have to do that. We can be faithful and strong. See, fourth, faithfully study the Word of God. I mean, set yourself on a schedule, whatever you need to do. And do more than just read. I mean, you got to study. What does this mean? What does the writer intend for me to learn from this? I mean, God wrote everything for our instruction, right? Yeah, I mean, the things written aforetime were written for our instruction. And we see the examples of things that they did, which we're not supposed to do. So we should learn from those examples. God gave us the example of Christ, our perfect example, that we should live like Him. We should be imitators of Christ, as like Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we need to realize we need to study God's Word more. You read it over and over. And every time you go back to a passage, you read it and something else is liable to jump out at you. And so this is where our faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And through study and putting what we learn into application of our faith is strengthened and matured. See, there's the key. Not just through study, but putting what we learn into application. This is where a lot of people kind of fail. They may study, but they don't apply. They don't put it into our, they don't take and make application into our faith system, our faith belief. And therefore, you study all week long and you don't get anything out of it. You don't apply anything, you're not going to get anything out of it. And you can hear it over and over, just like what it takes to be saved. We say the gospel elements, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You hear that over and over. Okay, well, that's the way it is. But have we applied these things to ourselves as we are to grow in grace and knowledge? 2 Peter 3:18. And the problem is a lot of people don't realize that is a command of God. We are supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And especially, we must master the doctrines of the Bible to counter all the false teaching out there. Because undoubtedly, you're going to run into people who want to teach faith only. You're going to run into people that say, it doesn't matter what you are, as long as you believe, you're going to be saved. Doesn't matter how you live your life and what sins you might be involved in, if you just have belief in God, you're going to be saved. And that certainly does not go with what the Bible says. We've got to be ready to counter false teaching. Because why? Remember I said our job is to help people get to heaven? False teaching is sending them the other direction. If we happen to be around anywhere where someone teaches something false, we have a duty to speak up and warn people about that error. Give them the opportunity. Give them a chance. And fifth, the cure for doubt, we must pray. We need to keep that lifeline open. One of the quickest ways to remove doubt is to talk to God. And when you converse with Him, you are acknowledging His existence. You're acknowledging that He is greater than me. And you are acknowledging, I recognize your authority, God. And so that's why when we talk to Him with respect. It's not like, oh, we're good old buddies, we have an understanding. How many times have you heard that when you're talking to people? Oh, God and I, we have an understanding. false impressions on their parts, but still, we acknowledge his existence. And when we recognize there is a God, we recognize that one of these days we're going to stand before that God and give an account of ourselves. So the more you pray, the more likely you are to see the results of prayer. We pray for things all the time. And yes, we have to pray for those things that are according to the Lord's will. We know that. But we also need to, when we pray, if there's anything we can do to help things along. I mean, we need to do that as well. And as a result of seeing the results, the faith is made stronger and doubt becomes less. You know, when we have a brother or sister who's about to undergo surgery, very critical surgery, and we pray for them and they come through it, we thank God that he helped bring them through their surgery. And we have more confidence that God heard our prayers when that happens. And doubt becomes less. See, the most famous doubter is the disciple Thomas. You know, but upon seeing Jesus and Jesus offering to allow Thomas to see his wounds was enough to convince himself that Jesus was not only real, but that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And in fact, God himself. And so that's why Thomas bowed down and says, "My Lord and my God." So what are you going to do about doubt? If you have doubt, like I say, it's a healthy thing sometimes to question it, because you need to assure yourself in your mind that you are right. Just going through week by week and not making application is not going to help you get to heaven. So the question to you is, what are you going to do about doubt? And there are things you can do about it. So take advantage of that. Everyone in here has made that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everyone in here has obeyed the gospel. Everyone in here became a child of God. And so, if you have faltered and failed, you remember what the scripture says? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And so, sometimes we realize we have doubt. And like I say, that's not a bad thing. It can be healthy if we will realize I need to bolster up my faith. And my faith needs to be made stronger. And that can be done when we put our minds to it and when we put forth the efforts. So consider those thoughts. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, whatever you might need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.